If you would, turn with me in the Bible.
To the book of Ephesians. We are beginning a series there in Ephesians. And want to be able to take a look at that this morning, kind of as an introductory type message this morning, to kind of give us an idea of what we're going to be looking at. Paul has written several letters. They were addressed to various churches in different regions, and most of them had a very specific orientation. There may have been some kind of an error in terms of the teaching that was going on there, or it may have been that there was a problem within the church itself that Paul wanted to address. But that's not the case in Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is really addressing a group of people who were believers that he just wanted to encourage them. He wanted to kind of bolster their faith, as it were, a little bit. So he wrote this letter to the people at Ephesus. And as part of that, we're going to be taking a look at that. We're titling this first part of this, and it's really going to be a theme that we're going to see throughout the entire book of Ephesians. We are rich saints. And I've got saints put in that parenthesis there. But we are rich saints. How many of you have ever heard of Hetty Green? Anybody here, especially resident historians, anybody here heard of Hetty Green? Well, probably not, because she lived around 1900. So you probably don't know who she was. Hetty Green has the most interesting title, and at that time of the world's history, she was fairly well known, but she became to be known as America's greatest miser. Hetty Green became America's greatest. How many of you ladies would love to have that title? How many Scotsmen do we have in this? All right, we got one back there, all right? Then you have a little bit of an idea of what I'm talking about, right? But, you know, we joke about people being miserly, but this lady went to extremes, and that's why she really did earn the title of America's greatest miser. When she died in 1916, she left an estate valued at more than $100 million. So I went back and I thought, okay, that's, you know, $100 million, that's give or take a little bit, that's not so bad. But $100 million, if you were to move that to today's value in terms of our dollar, that has exponentially increased by 22 times. She would have been worth today $2.25 billion. That's a lot of money. I would just settle for $100 million, wouldn't you? I think it'd be great to have the problem of having $100 million to deal with. But anyway, she was a miser. She had all of that money, and yet she was a miser. She ate cold oatmeal. Here's an example. She ate cold oatmeal so that she wouldn't have to pay for the heat to be able to heat up the water to make it hot. She was so extreme that on one occasion, her son injured himself and hurt his leg badly. And she waited so long trying to find a free clinic that her son eventually had an infection in his leg, and his leg had to be amputated. That's how much of a miser she was. It's reported that she died suffering a stroke while arguing with someone about the fact that it was better to drink skim milk than whole milk because it was cheaper. This lady had some real major problems. She had some real issues in her life. But you know what? Hetty Green, I think, is really an example of too many Christians today. She's an example of too many Christians. I think that too many Christian believers today, we have a limitless spiritual wealth at our fingertips, but we are living like spiritual paupers. We have so much spiritual wealth at our fingertips, but we are living lives like spiritual paupers, just like Hetty Green with her limitless resources. That's why Paul is writing the book of Ephesians. That's why he wrote to them. Paul wrote to the Ephesians to do what? To tell us about the riches, the many, many riches that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, the word riches in the book of Ephesians is used 5 times. Now, this is for those of you guys or gals that are number people. I know a lot of you like numbers and you like that whole thing about numbers in the Bible. So 5 times Paul is going to talk about riches in the book of Ephesians. 27 times, there is a key phrase though. 27 times, the key phrase in Christ, or in Him, is found in the book of Ephesians. 27 times, in Christ or in Him. And 7 of those times are in the very first chapter. So, it must be something that Paul wants us to think about. He wants us to think about the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to challenge you the next several weeks, begin to read the book of Ephesians. And as you do, as we read this, we should all read Ephesians, and we should be able to come away as the woman, I think, who was standing by the Atlantic Ocean one day, and she was looking. How many of you have been to the Atlantic Ocean? Anybody? Or how about Pacific Ocean? Been to an ocean? Okay. Pretty big, isn't it? And as you stand there on that shoreline and you look out and you look at the ocean, it doesn't end. And I love what she says. She looked at the ocean and she said, you know, it sure is kind of nice to see something that there's plenty of. There's a lot of ocean, just like that. Paul is going to show us a lot of how rich we are in Jesus Christ. So as you go through, that's my challenge to you. Read the book of Ephesians. Begin to look at it. And begin to look for the riches that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Ephesians, as Paul wrote it, is broken down into 2 main areas of thought. The first area of thought is what we would call, and it's typical. This is typical of Paul's writing. I'm giving you a little bit of history here. But 2 areas of thought in Ephesians. The first one is the doctrinal section on our riches. Doctrine is main teaching, principles. It's the doctrinal section on our riches in Christ. The second, and that's where it really gets kind of ouchy. That's the practical application. That's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where we begin to see our duties and responsibilities. So if you think you're going to be able just to read the book of Ephesians and say, oh, that's wonderful truth, I love that, and not have it speak to your heart, guess what? Toward the end of the book, hopefully he's done it before that, but at the end of the book, you're going to see that you have duties and responsibilities as a member of the body of Christ. So, but that's typical of Paul's writing. He did that in the book of Romans as well. He had a doctrinal section, then he had the responsibilities and duties. Guess what? God will speak to your heart about the issues of your life. If you read the Bible, I challenge you to say, Lord, what is the application for my life? If you're just getting information and you're getting history and all that, that's wonderful. We should have that. But you know what? The most important thing is that the Word of God is penetrating your heart. So as you read Ephesians, say, Lord, would you penetrate my heart about how much I have in Christ that I might be overwhelmed? First thing we want to take a look at is who the author was. The author was Paul. And Paul, very beginning, if you turn with me in Ephesians 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the author is Paul. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In other words, God chose him to be an apostle. And he is writing to these people and he's reminding them, not because he's a proud man, but because he wants them to know that it's God who is really writing this to you. I am the messenger. The message comes from God. And that's what we need to understand when we go through any book in the Bible. The message is from God. We've been studying about Paul in Sunday school the last few weeks. And I've really been excited about that. Last week, we also heard about him in our message. The message was, God will accomplish it. And we saw how God used Paul to spread the gospel while he was a prisoner in Rome. Well, it was during that imprisonment that Paul, probably around the time of about 60 to 62 AD, wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. So that's the historical context. And it's really a letter to the entire church that existed at that time. And I'm going to transfer that to say it's also to the entire church from that time until now. So this letter is really a letter to all of you and me who are truly born again and believers in Jesus Christ. As with all of God's word, this letter is timeless. And there's a principle that I want us to see. If we will carefully and reverently and prayerfully consider what Paul says and look at it personally, I guarantee you it will change your life. Any part of the Word of God, if you go that way, it will change your life. But especially this book, because it talks to you and gives you a foundation of how much God really thinks about you personally. And it will, if you come to it very carefully, reverently, and prayerfully, asking God, you look at it, and He will change your life as you read it. It will cause you to be in your mind transformed. It will cause you to have renewed thoughts. It will cause you to really understand who Jesus Christ is and what He means to you. You know, it's interesting. Before Paul met Jesus, he was called Saul. It's interesting. He was a descendant of King Saul. King Saul, and his name was named after King Saul. King Saul was a very tall man. He stood out in the crowd, but he was also one of the vainest people that you would ever meet. Interestingly, when Saul became a born-again believer, his name was changed to Paul. Paul means small. It's interesting. Paul, who was a man that was probably a little bit arrogant as an unbeliever in his who he was, and took pride in his lineage, chose to become Paul, a man who was small. And I think that's reflected in Paul's attitude when he wrote this to the Corinthians. He's saying, dear people, dear brother, and he's talking to you and me here today. He says, we have this treasure, these riches, if you will, in Christ, in jars of clay. We are a jar of clay. We are common. There's nothing about us that stands out. Why do we have that? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So as we come into this book of Ephesians, we need to have that same attitude as Paul. We need to see that we are in Christ, and that because of that, we have riches that God is showing us because of His power, not our own. And that's how Paul approached this letter when he came and wrote it. When we look at this aspect in our lives, we're to be using our lives for the glory of God. As with Paul, every one of us who are in Christ have been delivered from ourselves. And we have been given position and purpose in Jesus Christ. I think that's something very exciting to think about, isn't it? So, we understand that it was written by Paul, and it's written, notice this, in verse 2, or I mean verse 1, the second part of verse 1. Paul says, I'm writing to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had been in the city of Ephesus for 3 years. And while he was there, there were a lot of people who came. The church thrived, it flourished, became a really beautiful location for a church to begin. And it did, it thrived. But Ephesus was the center of commerce for the world during that day, in Paul's day. And it's by God's positioning that he placed him there at Ephesus. It was a port city. So it was a city that had a lot of ships coming in from all different parts of the world. And it was also a crossroad for travel, for the caravans that traded in all of the world. They would come through Ephesus. It was also the place where the temple of Diana was located. She was a Greek goddess. Tremendously wealthy people believed in Diana, and they gave a lot of money. Ephesus was also what we would call the banking center of the world at that time. It's where a lot of people brought their money and then put it into Ephesus. So is it any wonder and surprise that Paul, taking this area of Ephesus, is going to write to us about the riches that we have in Jesus Christ? I think it's just wonderful when God brings about that together. Aren't you just surprised, though? Notice his address to the saints who are at Ephesus. Aren't you surprised to find Paul addressing his letter to the saints? After all, I think most of us, well, I grew up as a kid thinking that saints were dead people who had achieved a lot spiritually, such spiritual excellence, and probably had conducted a couple of miracles, that only then could you be called a saint. That's what I grew up with. No, that's not what a saint really means. The word saint, as used in the New Testament, when we look at that word, is this very simple definition. It's one who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Nothing more, nothing less. Has nothing to do about your virtuousness, your goodness, or how great you are. It has to do with the fact that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, there were different titles that were given to you and me if we had been born and raised during that time. You would have been called a disciple of Jesus Christ. You might have been called people of the way. Jesus called himself, I am the way. So they picked that up and said, you're a disciple of the way. Or you might have been called saints. You were also called Christians too during that time, which we all understand. So when you look at this today, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. So that's why, even though he says to all the saints at Ephesus, Paul is really saying to all the saints who would come in years to come. That's you and me. That's why it's personal for you and me, and it applies to us. If you're here today, you are a saint. The word saint, really, when you look at the meaning of it, means one who has been set apart. You have been set apart by God. He has a purpose for your life. And that purpose is that you might reflect and show Jesus Christ to those around you in your life. Well, if you're going to do that effectively, then you need to understand how much you have in Jesus, in Christ, who you really are, that you're worth something, and that God wants to be able to use your life for his glory and then for his testimony. You are in Christ. 27 times it's going to say that. Now, in the world, you're there physically. You live in the world. You and I live in the world. We can't get away from that. People at Ephesus live in Ephesus. We can't get away from that. But you're not of the world, or you shouldn't be, I should say, of the world spiritually. Paul addressed these people as faithful. How about you? Is that who you are? Are you faithful? If you were to die today and you meet the Lord, would he, as Paul would say at some point, say, and as Jesus said of his message of the servant, would he be able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Are you faithful? Are you living your life for him in such a way that you are pleasing to him? Paul offers goes on to offer a powerful greeting to the people around them. He offers this greeting. Look at verse 2. Grace to you, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace refers to God's kindness. His kindness toward a very undeserving people. You know, Paul said in Romans, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That's his grace. You didn't deserve it. You were a sinner. You didn't deserve it. You hadn't earned anything. There's none righteous. No one is coming to God because of their goodness. But it's his grace, his undeserved kindness that Paul addresses these people. I want to remind you of God's undeserved kindness. Someone said this very beautifully, and I think it's a good thing to remember for our hearts. There's mercy and there's grace. God in his mercy doesn't give me what I do deserve. As a sinner, I deserve his wrath and his punishment. God doesn't give that to me. But God in his grace also gives me what I don't deserve. His grace is that which I don't deserve. His favor, his unsolicited favor. So Paul addresses these people and you and me. He says, grace to you. Something that you definitely don't deserve. And that should just open our hearts up to understand how much God really loves you and me and how he's thinking about us. Peace is that, you know, he also uses the word peace. Peace is that which comes from God. And I think peace here, which is the same as the Old Testament Hebrew word shalom. And shalom means, it doesn't mean the absence of sorrow or difficulty or pain. Shalom means completeness. It means wholeness. So when you would come up to someone as a true Jew and you would say, shalom, and then you would answer, shalom aleichem, which means, and back to you as well. It means, I pray for you that you would have completeness, that you would have a wholeness in your life. Not absence of pain or sorrow. But H.P. Spafford, I think most of us know this, the hymn that he wrote reflects this peace so graciously and so wonderfully. He wrote this while he was going over the watery grave of where his entire family had drowned in that shipwreck. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Peace is that equivalent of wholeness and completeness. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Is it well with your soul? Do you have God's peace? Do you have peace with God? Are you holy in him? Because that's what Paul is going to address to us during this book. Lastly, the theme. It's our Christian riches in Christ. The theme of the book is our Christian riches in Jesus Christ. When we look at different books, they have different themes. Anybody tell me what the theme of the book of Genesis would be? What would you think that would be? Who? Beginnings. Yeah, beginnings. The book of Matthew is about the kingdom of God, and on and on and on. So it has a theme. The theme of the book of Ephesus is Christian riches in Christ. And we want to see three things very quickly about that. And we're going to look at these things as we go through the book of Ephesians. The first is that our Christian riches, we have some of those riches. Where is the source? What's the source of our blessings? Notice what he says in verse 3. Here is the source of the blessings. And always read the Bible with this idea of context. Here is the source of the blessings that Paul's going to talk about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the source? It's the Father. God the Father made us rich in Jesus Christ. When you were born again into God's family, you were born rich, not poor. And through Christ, you share in the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. The song that we sang a little bit earlier, I Stand in Awe of You, and it says something to the effect that who can fathom or understand his mercy? Paul says later on in Ephesians, we have the unfathomable, the ununderstanding riches of Jesus Christ. You don't have a father who's poor but rich. And Paul's going to explain to us in the weeks to come what those riches are and how we may draw upon them for our effective Christian living. Secondly, we see that not only the source, but the extent of our blessings. Notice what Paul says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed you with what? Every spiritual blessing. Every, not lacking anything, every spiritual blessing. In the covenant of the Old Testament, God's promised blessing was primarily very material. He promised fruitful wombs. He promised flourishing crops. He promised abundant flocks and bread in your basket. And he had promised also prosperity and at times world influence. That was the context of what the people in the Old Testament understood a blessing. And also under the New Covenant, under the aspect of Jesus now coming as our Savior, this New Covenant, the Father does take care of his own people materially. And he does in many forms and ways tell us not to worry about them. In Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, he talks us not to worry. Don't be anxious about what you'll eat, where, or what you'll put on. So there is that aspect. But the overwhelming promises to us as believers in the New Testament are spiritual. They're spiritual promises. He promised, as Paul would say later on, to meet our needs according to his riches in Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't necessarily promise that you're going to be free of pain or that you're going to be totally rich the rest of your life. But he does promise you that in your life as a believer, he will give you everything that you need spiritually to live this life. That's the riches you have. I went to, Ann and I, we haven't done this for a long time. How many of you like to go to auctions? Anybody like to go to auctions? I could be an auction junkie, but it's been probably a couple of years since I've been to one. Well, we went to one yesterday, and I was totally blown away. There were probably 300 to 400 people at this thing, totally crowded. And it was over by Table Grove, Illinois. And I was watching. I always like to watch the first few minutes just to see what the flow of the auction is going to be. And I was watching, and I began to think about it. This man had a shed. And in that shed, he had every conceivable tool. I've never been to an auction that had that many tools. There were at least 200 to 300 different sets of wrenches of all types. I've never seen anything like, I just marveled at how many he had. And he had all this other stuff. And I thought about this auction. Here was this man who collected these things all these years, and now after he died, it was being sold off at a very cheap price, and all that stuff meant absolutely nothing. I was blown away by how much stuff he had. When you think about that, what are you working for in your life? Is it cheap stuff that's going to be given away someday? Oh, we need to be working for the riches of Christ. The last thing that we see in closing is this. It's the realm of our blessings. Notice what Jesus or Paul says here. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing where? In the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And in closing, I want to say this. The unsaved person is primarily interested in earthly things. I don't know anything about the guy that we bought all this stuff from yesterday. I just know that he had all this earthly stuff. But the people on this world are primarily interested in earthly things because that's where they live. Jesus would call them children of the world because that's where they live. But you know what? Your life is different. You are a Christian. You are a saint. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ if you know him. And your life is centered in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. Paul would tell you that your name, and Jesus would say your name is written in heaven. And so therefore your affections and your purpose and your drive should be centered on the things of heaven. The President of the United States is not always seated at his desk at the White House. But that executive chair represents the sphere of his life and his power. No matter where he is still the President of the United States because only he has the privilege of sitting at that desk. Likewise, as with us, as Christians, no matter where we may be on this earth, we are what? Seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. And that is the basis for our life and our power. So as we begin our study of the book of Ephesians, let's allow God to help us truly realize how rich we are as saints in Jesus Christ and help us truly live in those riches to the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. And may you truly, as we look these next few weeks at this writing in the book of Ephesians, understand the riches we have in Jesus. And because of that, may we be transformed as people who are excited about what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.